This is Patrick Donahue of the Bible Crossfire radio program. You know, most congregations sing a hymn, Trust and Obey. They have that in their songbooks. The song expresses the necessity of trusting and obeying God in order to be pleasing to Him. But what does it mean to trust and obey God? Well, trust is a term used for a strong form of belief or faith. I've heard the difference illustrated this way. Suppose you saw a circus tightrope walker walk and push an empty wheelbarrow across a high wire between the World Trade Center towers 5 times. And then he asked you if you believed he could do it again. Considering you had just seen him do it consistently 5 times, you would probably answer yes. But then suppose he asked you to get into the wheelbarrow. See the difference in belief and trust? Let's read a couple of passages that emphasize trusting God. Proverbs 3:5-6. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, he shall direct thy paths. Ephesians 1:12-13. That we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that ye believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. 1 Timothy 4:10. For therefore we both labor and suffer reproach because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of those that believe. So it is not enough just to believe that God exists. We must trust in God. That means we go out on a limb for God. We not only believe God exists, but we act on that belief. Jesus puts it this way in Mark 16:16. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Jesus said in Matthew 16:24-25, If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. You see, it's not just believing in Christ. It is giving up your life for Christ. That takes trust that God will deliver on His promises to the faithful, that there is a benefit to serving God. The word know is used to refer to this trust in 2 Thessalonians 1:8, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. So we have to know, believe in, trust in God in order to be saved. And this verse points out the second requirement listed in the hymn we mentioned. We must trust and obey to be saved. Most churches emphasize the believing part but neglect the obedience part. 1 Peter 1:22 tells us the connection between obedience and the purifying of our sins. It says, Seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth. Have you ever obeyed the truth, obeyed the gospel, as these two passages direct? Hebrews 5:9 is one of my favorite passages showing the necessity of obedience to our salvation. It reads, And being made perfect, he, talking about Jesus, became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. Matthew 7:21 says basically the same thing. Not every one that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many churches teach all you have to do to be saved is accept Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, meaning believe in Jesus. But they still sing the song, Trust and Obey, that contradicts that teaching. The song is right. The Bible teaches we must trust and obey God to be saved. James 2:24 puts it this way. Ye see then how that by works a man is justified, and not by faith only. So it takes more than just faith to be justified in God's sight. It also takes works. If you have a Bible question or comment, give us a call at 877-655-6755. Again, if you have a Bible question on this or any other Bible topic, give us a call at 877-655-6755. I mentioned that most churches teach faith only is enough for salvation. But you know, many of these churches even hedge on requiring faith. I think I've mentioned on this program one time the quotes for Billy Graham. Billy Graham is famous for teaching in crusade after crusade that people needed to come forward and accept Christ in order to be saved. But in an interview with Robert Schuller on May 31st, 1997, Mr. Graham said, and I quote, "Whether they come from the Muslim world or the Buddhist world or the Christian world or the non-believing world, they are members of the body of Christ because they've been called by God. They may not even know the name of Christ, but they know in their hearts they need something that they don't have, and they turn to the only light they have, and I think they're saved, and they're going to be with us in heaven." In McCall's magazine, January 1978, Graham said, "I used to believe that pagans in far-off countries were lost, going to HELL, if they did not have the gospel of Jesus Christ preached to them. I no longer believe that. I believe that there are other ways of recognizing the existence of God, through nature, for instance, and plenty of other opportunities, therefore, of saying yes to God." You see how Billy Graham, even though he preached many times that you have to believe in order to be saved, he hedged on that in these quotes from these magazines, saying these people in third world countries, they don't have to believe in Jesus. They don't have to actually believe in Jesus to be saved. Bob from Texas, go ahead with your Bible question or comment, please.
Yes, I've been going down the road here, and I was listening to you. I just happened to pick you up on the radio. But, young man, you're leading people the wrong way when you're saying you're getting all these works and all this involved in salvation. You're saved, then these works come after you're saved. The Bible says those that call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Don't say anything at all about works or anything else. Those that call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And I would put my faith on a God that cannot save me for eternity. I wouldn't be about so well. I'm lost today, saved today. Lost tomorrow, saved today. How could you do people that way? It's a hard enough life as it is now. People need something to hold on to and believe in. And Jesus made that very plain that He is the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but by Him. And
Bob?
Come to Him. Once we come to Him,
Bob?
Pray for eternity, period.
Hey, Bob?
It's Jesus and nothing else, young man. And that's what you need to be preaching to people out here. And not this
Bob?
Talking about.
Hey, Bob, what do you think about the passage that I quoted, James 2:24? You see then how that by works a man is justified and not by faith only. Have you ever noticed that passage?
Yes, but it's after you're saved.
No, but this says, by works a man is justified and not by faith only. And, you know, Bob also mentioned, you can find this quoted a couple of places in the New Testament, Romans 10, verse 13, "Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." But how do you call upon the name of the Lord? Well, Acts 22:16 specifies how you call upon the name of the Lord. Ananias told Saul, who had already believed 3 days earlier, he says, "And now why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord." So the way you call upon God to save you is by doing what God said to do to be saved. Again, Paul had believed 3 days before this, but he was still in his sins, so salvation was not by faith only. He was still in his sins, and he was told to be baptized to get his sins washed away by the blood of Christ, of course, and that act was calling upon the name of the Lord. So the very passage that Bob brought up proves that obedience is necessary to salvation. Margaret from California, go ahead with your Bible question or comment, please.
Yes. I belong to a church, and I've been a member for a number of years. However, I haven't gone except maybe once a year for the past five or so. I have incurable cancer. So I'm in stage four, and I just don't have the ambition or incentive to get up, though I truly do love this church, and I do mean it. I love this church. It's Bible-based and no frou stuff. So I'm feeling guilty about that. And I just like to know what your feelings are. And can I put in another question?
Yes, go ahead, Margaret.
I have a friend. She is gay, but she's not practicing. But she is gay, and we've talked about the Bible, and she's very, very aware. She loves the Lord. She claims, and however, she has started this new relationship, and I I've already said my piece with her, and I've given her Bible, parables and all of that with that. Should I just leave it alone now and pray for her?
Well, the Bible does condemn homosexuality in no uncertain terms.
Yes.
Okay?
Mm-hmm.
But it sounds like to me you've done your responsibility in trying to tell her that she needs to change her life in order to be a faithful Christian and quit being a gay. You've told her that.
Yes.
Yeah. So you don't have to keep on going on and on and on. You satisfied your responsibility. Now, back to your first question.
Yes.
Margaret, do you go to the doctor, right?
Yes, I do.
Do you go to the grocery store?
Yes, I do.
Okay. Let's think about putting God first. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you, is what Matthew 6, verse 33 says. Now, let me read another passage to pull this together. Hebrews 10:25 commands us. It says, Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. And so the Bible actually commands, Margaret, Christians to assemble together. And so I would suggest to you that if you really love the Lord, you're going to want to go to a church that's faithfully following his word, first of all, and then attend every time the doors are open, because you want to put God first.
Okay, and I hear that and I accept that. So are you saying that I'm not that I'm not a true believer, but I'm not putting enough effort into my following the Lord?
Yes, I am, Margaret. I want to be very kind, but I want to be clear to you. There was a passage I read a few minutes ago.
Uh-huh.
In Matthew 16:24-25, Jesus said, "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it." Now, when it says we have to take up a cross, it's not saying that we're going to have to be crucified like Jesus. But I take it what it's saying is that when Jesus died on the cross, he made the ultimate sacrifice for us.
Yes.
So when Jesus says we have to take up a cross, that's going to mean that we have to make sacrifices for him. So when we're tired, we're still going to serve the Lord. I pull for Alabama football, college football. When Alabama football is on TV during church time, I go to church. I don't watch Alabama football because I'm going to put God first no matter what. As a matter of fact, I put God first before my job. If my job tells me that you got to work on Sunday, I say, no, I'm not working on Sunday. I'm going to be at church. And if they fire me, that's never happened to me. They've never fired me because of it. But if they were to fire me, I would have to accept the consequences because I'm going to put God before anything, job, family, or anything else.
Mm-hmm.
Margaret, we thank you for your call.
I thank you. Thank you for the answer. I agree.
If you want to talk further about this, send me an email at BibleCrossfire@email.com. We can talk during the week.
All right. Thank you very much.
Thank you, Margaret.
Okay. Bye-bye.
Bye. I just mentioned my email address. I think I mentioned a week or two ago about the Doctrine Matters weekly email that I put out. So if you'd like to be put on the email list, that means I send out a Doctrine Matters email of about two or three paragraphs making a spiritual point, a biblical point each time. If you'd like to be put on that email list and receive that email once a week, send me a request at BibleCrossfire@email.com and I'll put you on that list. Kim from Virginia, go ahead with your Bible question or comment, please.
Well, my comment is that you're telling people that they have to be baptized in order to be saved. The baptism has always been a symbolic outshowing of something that you have that has happened to you inwardly.
And Kim, so do you have a verse? Do you have a verse that proves what you just said? Just if you don't mind, go ahead and give me the verse that proves what you just said.
How are you going to just cut me off and you didn't even let me finish what I'm saying? See, the Bible talks about you teachers who coming into the world preaching these things that are not true. Can I just pray with you? Can I pray with you, Bob? That's what I would like.
Kim, thank you for your call. So Kim could not give us a verse that proves that baptism is just an outward sign of an inward grace. But here's what Jesus said about whether or not baptism is necessary to salvation. Mark 16:16, Jesus said, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Now that sounds like you got to be baptized to be saved. That's Jesus talking about in there. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. What about Acts 2 verse 38? Peter said by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, repent and be baptized for the remission of sins. And so we got to be baptized in order to get the forgiveness of sins. A while ago we read Acts 22 verse 16 where Paul the Apostle, when he became a Christian, he was told to arise and be baptized and wash away his sins. So baptism was the very act in which the blood of Christ washed away his sins. 1 Peter 3:21 says, baptism, talking about water baptism, if you examine the context, baptism doth also now save us. So the Bible is very clear. There's no verse in the Bible that comes anywhere close to saying that baptism is a sign of the forgiveness of sins that's already occurred. In each and every case that tells the purpose of baptism, baptism by the Bible, by God, by Jesus Christ himself, is made necessary to salvation. That's just what the Bible says. I didn't write it, but it's the truth, and only the truth will set us free from sin. Tina from Indiana, go ahead with your Bible question or comment, please. Yes, Tina, you're on the air. How you doing?
Can you hear me? Good. How are you doing? This is my first time hearing your show, and I don't have the exact scriptural reference to give you, but I'm sure you must know the scriptural reference because you sound like you have those, you know, where you can pull them out. But I have read where when Jesus is speaking to the person who is crucified beside him that comes to faith in him, that he will be with him later.
Yes.
That's my paraphrase.
Yeah, he tells the thief on the cross. Yeah, he tells the thief on the cross, today you will be with me in paradise. I believe that's in Luke 23. You're right, Tina.
Well, what does that mean then? Isn't his believing faith saving him and so that he is with Christ in eternity?
Yes.
Well,
yes.
He didn't get baptized off the on the cross,
oh.
Nor were works beyond belief a part of what he did to be with Christ, right?
Tina, do you remember what law was in effect when Jesus lived? Was it the Old Testament law or the New Testament law?
Say that one more time.
The law that Jesus lived under, the law that the thief on the cross lived under, was the Old Testament law. The New Testament law that we live under did not come into effect until after the death of Christ. So people back under those times, like Adam and Eve, Abraham, the thief on the cross, Moses, they were never required to be baptized. Baptism was never required for salvation until after the death of Christ. Let me read you a text from Hebrews 9, Tina. Consider this text. Are you still on the line?
I am.
Hebrews 9, 15 through 17, it says, and for this cause he, talking about Jesus, is the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. For where a testament is, there must also of necessity be the death of the testator. For a testament is a force after men are dead, otherwise it is of no strength at all while the testator liveth. What that's saying is, it's kind of like a will. The will, my parents' will, did not go into effect until after they died. Jesus' last will and testament, the New Testament, did not go into effect until after the death of Christ. After that is when people like today who live under the New Testament law, we have to be baptized to be saved. People under the Old Testament law, they didn't have to be baptized. Baptism didn't even exist during the days of Moses, for example. They didn't have to be baptized to be saved.
Baptism did exist when Jesus was baptized by John the Baptist, and others were baptized then. So that would be, wouldn't that be in the same time period of Jesus being to this feast?
But Hebrews 9, 15 through 17, you're right about that, Tina. Good point. Hebrews 9, 15 through 17 shows that the New Testament law did not come into effect until after the death of Jesus. That's when people had to be baptized to be saved. I'm talking about everybody had to do that. Any more follow-up, Tina?
Well, are there any other examples that point to what you're saying? Other than that one scripture reference that you gave in Hebrews 9, are there examples of people who had that?
Let me give you another verse. Just, we'll have to go pretty quick here, but Romans 10:9-10, it says, in Romans 10, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. You see, today, Tina, we have to believe that Jesus was raised from the dead in order for us to be saved, but the thief on the cross couldn't have believed that. Jesus was not even dead yet, much less raised. And so there's another case where we see that the thief on the cross didn't have to meet the New Testament requirements in order to be saved. Ron from Oklahoma, go ahead with your Bible question or comment, please.
Yeah, I don't quite understand how you can say that we shouldn't follow the Old Testament laws, but at the same time you say things that are contradicting that, in that, you know, we have to the Sabbath, I mean, the different laws that were of the Old Testament, you still say we have to live by those. But anyway, my point to this is let me ask you one question. I mean, how is there an unpardonable sin?
Yes, Ron. The unpardonable sin, there's only one of them.
Right.
It's the blasphemy against the Holy Spirit, Matthew 12, 31 through 32.
Right. Now, that's denying the Holy Spirit. Right. So if everybody who denies the Holy Spirit is not saved, that leaves everybody else in a group that is saved. So there's one sin that keeps you from being saved. You accept Christ as your Savior, you will be saved. There's only two people in that category, people who deny the drawing of the Holy Spirit and are not saved, and those who have accepted Christ as Savior and are saved. But
thank you for your call, Ron. No, this is not really what's going on here. Any sin will keep you from heaven if you don't repent of it. Jesus said in Luke 13:3, except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. What Matthew 12, 31, and 32 is talking about, the unpardonable sin, is this a sin that you can't be forgiven of even if you repent? Now, as far as whether or not a person has to be baptized to be saved, or whether or not they're saved by faith only, why can't we just accept what Jesus said about it? After all, He's the author of our religion. He's the head of the church. He has all authority in heaven and earth, Matthew 28. And Jesus said, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. That ought to settle it. It doesn't matter how many preachers say salvation is by faith only, that you don't have to be baptized. Jesus said, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He inspired Peter to say, repent and be baptized for the remission of sins, Acts 2:38. He inspired Peter to write in 1 Peter 3:21, baptism doth also now save us. Jesus is the one that inspired James to say in chapter 2, verse 24, you see then how that by works a man is justified and not by faith only. So many preachers teach we're saved by faith only, but the only time those two words are used together in the Bible, it says it's not by faith only, we're justified by works and not by faith only. Ananias told Saul in Acts 22:16, arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins. So we have to be baptized to get our sins washed away by the blood of Christ. We appreciate you listening tonight so very much. We're about to have to go off the air. Let me mention my email address again, BibleCrossfire@email.com. Send me an email if you want to be put on the weekly Doctrine Matters email list, or if you want to talk about anything, any Bible topic to your heart's content, send me an email at BibleCrossfire@email.com. Thank you for listening tonight. We appreciate all the good calls. We enjoyed them very much. Some very good comments. Be sure and listen next week at this same time.